Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
We're going to talk about something beautiful. Again, something very beautiful to me, something I'm excited about. For the sake of review, last night we talked about the disciples who were in the midst of a series of events that were just completely shaking their world. 70 people, Jesus sends them away, they just start working, just normal people like you and me, suddenly start working miracles and great things start happening. They come home and the disciples are thinking, how can we have a part of this? And just when they think they've got it figured out, Jesus launches into this story, convincing this lawyer that in order to get into this kingdom of heaven, he has to love his neighbor as himself. And who is his neighbor? Of all things, a Samaritan. Now, just when they thought they had it figured out, all the bets are off again, and they're just confused. How is this going to work? So they watch Jesus praying one day, and they say, aha, this must be it. There's something different about how he prays. And so they go to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus did indeed have a secret, but his secret was not just the words he was saying. It was the God behind the words. It was the stuff he knew more than the words he used. So he taught them how to pray. And simultaneously, he taught them things about this God that he served. Things that if they understood, would lay the foundation for friendship. Friendship with the Almighty. And why is that important? Because at the end of the day, Jesus is not interested in getting you involved in a religion that's just drudgery and hard work from start to finish. Maybe you've been told that that's all that religion is. I got news for you tonight. The essence of what we are called to as young people, as young members of this family of God, is not just a long list of rules and lots of drudgery and hard work, and if we just do it hard enough and long enough and hold out enough, then we get to heaven and then we can rest. No, indeed. The essence is building and keeping a relationship with Jesus, a friendship with Jesus that is so strong that nothing else matters, and it carries us through the darkest of times. So, Jesus set out to teach this to his disciples, and he said the very first thing, when ye pray, say, Our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. That is, fundamental to our relationship and communication with God is the fact that we are loved by him. We are accepted in the Beloved. He wants us close by. Phenomenal as that is. So he sent his son down to our burning ship, and when his son arrived, he said, You're orphans. You are lost. But don't worry. I have a father. I have a family. Why don't you come home with me? In my Father's house are many mansions. Most of you have probably seen a mansion. Some of you have probably been in a mansion. But I don't think anyone here has been in a mansion, in a house so large. I don't think anyone here has been in a house so large that many mansions fit inside of it. That's God's house. So he loves. He is love. And we were orphans, but now we're part of a royal family, a family that he couldn't bear to leave behind after 33 years, even though his life was just full. He was a man of sorrows the whole time he was down here. He loves you. That's awesome. But my question for tonight is this. He loves you. That's great. Who is he? Who is he? It's the question we're going to answer tonight. And before we do, I want you to give me three favors. What are they? Listen. And pray. Listen, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is way too big to fit in the entire universe. And of course, it's way too big to fit in the next 20 minutes that we're going to spend together. And so, we need all of our ears, all of our attention, to even hope to have a chance. And then when we get up from this place, if this moment is insufficient to hold the glory of the gospel, how much lesser are our chances if we just leave the blessing right here and run off and play? Listen, listen in this moment. Give me both your ears and all your mind. And then when you get up from this place, think, think. Let God keep using the truth and convincing us of the truth so we can change our lives by it. So that when we get ready to leave this place, we don't have to leave the joy here. Joy doesn't do any good to this circle of rocks when we're all gone. It's the purpose of God that the joy that we find here should go with us. Listen, think, and then pray. Pray for me, because once again, I presume to open my mouth and try to introduce you to the Almighty God. That's scary, and I need help. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. Deal?
Deal.
Deal. Let's pray. Holy Father, I come to you tonight just asking, begging, trusting that you will do what you're so good at doing. That you will crack open the door to the human hearts around this circle, starting with mine. And that you will set the essence of humanity aside and let us receive the essence of the grace and glory of Christ. Help us to hear and to understand and then to do something about it. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Who is he? Who is this God that loves? Jesus lays his foundation. He says, the first thing you must know is that you're orphans and you're loved. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. The next thing he said is, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. How are we supposed to do that? First things first. Who is he? We already established yesterday through our narrative, through looking at this picture, realizing just what the circumstances were of his coming down here and offering himself for us, and then taking the wave sheaf back and waving back all the adoring angels and all the party and all the celebration when he got there, because he couldn't call heaven home unless he could take us with him. We learn that God is a father to the fatherless. We're the fatherless. He's the father. What else is he? Maybe you'll remember a day when a girl named Mary Magdalene first looked up into his face, when she was crumpled in a heap in the middle of the street, having been tricked by the Pharisees, and then exposed and rushed out so they could use her to trick the Lord of glory. Maybe you remember hearing that story, imagining that day, and maybe you've thought, or maybe you haven't, of what that moment would have been like for her, piled in a heap, looking up into the face of this man called Jesus, whom she'd never met before. She saw something in that face that made her swallow hard. And then suddenly, she wasn't nearly as afraid anymore. We could go on and on about the details and the emotions and what that whole thing might have been like. But for this, for the purposes of tonight, since we don't have time to go on and on and on, just this one thing. That look in his face when he looked at her. That expression, it stayed. Not just that time. Every other time. Because, you know, 7 times she was dragged out into the street and he had to go and free her, release her from the same thing, from falling back into the same sin, from the controls of the same demons. And every time he looked at her, the face was his face, his look was the same. She looked back into his face, she saw it again. She saw the same goodness, the same compassion. It never flickered, because he's not just a faithful father. He's a faithful brother. And there's more too. Maybe you remember the night he was marched off to die. The night when his humanity of all nights would have craved friendship and companionship more than any other night in his entire life. And the friends of all friends, the friend of all friends who had been most vocal saying, Jesus, listen, we will, I will die with you. I will never forsake you. That friend of all friends had betrayed him three times. Three times cursed him to his face. Three times tried to convince the people sitting around listening. I never knew him. I've never met him. I've never even heard of that guy. But Jesus knew. I mean, he knew before it happened that it was going to happen. And then he knew even while it was happening that it was happening. And just after the cock crowed the third time, he stepped out of that judgment hall and he caught Peter's eye. And that look, the look he gave Peter, it broke Peter in pieces. But it also kept him alive for the next 3 days. Because it was so full of hope, so full of compassion, so full of kindness and love and everything except what we would expect. There wasn't the tiniest shred of condemnation, no self-pity, no martyrdom. And so Peter's heart was broken, but he was not destroyed. And when the whole drama was over, days later, weeks later, when the whole drama was over, Jesus raised, gone back to heaven, come back down. We see Jesus and Peter walking down. This is the last chapter of the book of John. Walking down the beach together, Jesus asking Peter, the same guy that just betrayed him, to take care of his little ones. Simon, do you love me? He asked. Yes, I love you. Good. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Simon? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love. Please don't ask me again. You know I love you. Good. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Because God is a father to the fatherless, and he's a faithful brother, and he's a forgiving friend. Who is he? There's still more, though, because you remember the day that he walked into the temple and ominously picked up three pieces of rope from the ground and started twisting them into a whip. His disciples never forgot that day. In fact, they remembered a little bit later the prophecy that had been written of him. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But in the meantime, they had no time to think of prophecy because Jesus was, he started with the cows and the sheep and the donkeys, and there was all this braying and mooing and whatever else those animals do out like a stampede. And right after them, they're herders like cowboys without horses. And then he would grab the end of these money changers' tables piled high with gold and silver, one corner, and he push the whole thing over. And then the next one, push the whole thing over. Next one, push the whole thing over until cascades of gold and silver are rolling down the marble stairs into the street of Jerusalem. And all the merchants and all the men are running after their ill-gotten gains, trying to keep just a bit of it. After that, of course, he was holding children on his knee. But you remember, the rulers certainly never forgot and never forgave. But he did it because God is not just a father to the fatherless and a faithful brother and a forgiving friend. He's fire to our enemies. Not to be trifled with. Nor is his awful grandeur only known to his enemies. The prophet Isaiah describes a peek into God's house in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, which we will go to because we have a moment. Isaiah 6 starts this way. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Listen to me, you guys. Maybe some of you have watched or seen pictures of or something, either a coronation or a royal wedding or something from over the sea, our friends in Britain, when they really, when the king or the queen or the prince or the princess really get dressed up. It's a to-do, okay? And the train sometimes goes halfway back Westminster or St. Paul's or whatever they happen to be in. That's what he's talking about here. God gets up, sitting on his throne, his train, like his cape, fills the entire temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door, moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. When this angel spoke, "Holy, holy, holy," the pillars of this temple reaching up into eternity shook like leaves in the wind, and the very air turned to smoke, because the air must praise him. And of course Isaiah cried, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The king's so high that the highest angels still address him with three holies, not just one, because he is holy, holy, and holy again. Not just a father to the fatherless, not just a faithful brother, not just a forgiving friend, not just fire to his enemies, but holy, holy, holy. And still, there's more. Who is this? You remember the time when he was at a wedding and his fledgling little group of followers were with him, and tragedy of tragedies, they ran out of juice. And nobody runs out of juice at a decent Jewish wedding. And so this is a complete calamity, and the whole thing is going to have to be called off. And Jesus says, "Not on my watch. Fill those water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And as soon as they were filled to the brim, he said, "Great, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast." And they said, "Juice. We were looking for juice. Bear to the governor of the feast." And they bore it. And when the governor of the feast tasted the water that had been made wine, it says in the book of John, he turned to the bridegroom and said, "What were you thinking of, man? You're supposed to put the good wine out first. This is the good wine. After everyone is so full of juice they can't taste juice anymore, that's when you bring out the old wine that you've been filling us up on this whole time." Do you know why? Because Jesus loves a party. Is that possible? That a holy party Jesus would love? Yeah, and do you know what's even more? He sings at times like that. My Bible says when one heart turns away from darkness, my heart or yours included, Jesus sings. You know what? Of all the things I'm looking forward to in all the universe, hearing the voice of Jesus sing is probably right at the top. He sings. Because he's not just a father to the fatherless, not just a faithful brother, not just a forgiving friend, not just fire to his enemies, not just holy, holy, holy. He's also the heartbeat of human joy. That's still not all. Because you remember the day when the waves were rolling and the thunder was crashing and the disciples were absolutely sure they were going to die because Jesus was asleep in the back. And so, as they're about to sink beneath the waves, or so they think, they're struggling with the oars, and one of them, suddenly the lightning flashes, and one of them looks back, and they remember, Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat! And they think, "Master!" They cry out, "Master!" And he awakes. "Yes?" "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he looks at them as if to say, "Did you really think you could perish with me in this boat? And he raises his hand and he brushes away the storm like you and I would brush away a mosquito. Peace, be still. Do you know he still does that? You know God can still brush away storms? In a million beating hearts? In this generation? He still has the same power to raise a hand, brush away fear, and say, "Peace, child, did you really think you could perish with me here?" He's not just a father to the fatherless, not just a faithful brother, not just a forgiving friend, not just fire to his enemies, not just holy, 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 not just the heartbeat of human joy. He's also the prince who brings peace. And how sweet is that peace? Still, that's not enough. Do you remember the day when his disciples sent the young mothers away because their master was too important for children? And they were his lackeys. So in by extension, we are also too important for children. And so they came back to Jesus all self-satisfied that they had saved him the trouble of all those little ones. And Jesus said, "What did you tell them? You'd better go tell them something else." And soon those same disciples, all self-important, are running pell-mell back after the moms with their three-year-olds saying, "Actually, sorry, he will see you now." And they had to turn around and become escorts for the entourage. Toddlers. All because Jesus says, "Those there, those are my kingdom. You better go fetch them." And then there was the time he told the story about himself, only the people didn't realize he was telling a story about himself. But he was telling a story about himself, leaving the sheepfold in the middle of the night to go look for one lost sheep that was probably wounded or scared or hurt or worse. And he found it. And when he found that lost sheep in a thicket, he didn't fret. He didn't scold. He didn't have angry words. He didn't even show disappointment on his face. He sang again. "I found my sheep that was lost." And he tore into the thicket with his bare hands. That's how he got his scars. And then he took that broken little sheep and he put it over his shoulder and the blood trickled down to his elbows all the way home. But there was a smile on his face, and when he got home he said, "Throw a party with me. It was lost. And now it's found." He's not just a father to the fatherless, not just a faithful brother, not just a forgiving friend, not just fire to his enemies, not just holy, 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 not just the heartbeat of human joy, not just the prince who brings peace. He's also the gentle shepherd. Time fails me. I could go on and on and on and on and on. And on. About how he is goodness and mercy that follow me forever. And light for deepest darkness, and hope for those who mourn, and sight for all those who are blind, and good ever, only, and always good. But there's this one. Do you know that there is no one in the universe? Never has there been a being in the universe ever who has exercised more unconditional confidence than our God. More unwavering faith. You know, don't you, that he could have just cut Judas loose from the start. I mean, he knew. He knew what was in the heart of this man who would betray him. He knew it wouldn't end well. Why didn't he? For the chance to give Judas another chance, he kept him close until it cost him everything. Most strategists would look back now and would say that was a stupid move. He should have gotten rid of him from the start. He didn't. despite the fact he knew he would betray him, he still wanted to give, he took the risk to give him another chance, and then another chance, and then a thousandth chance. Do you know he still does? To you? Every time you fail? Every time you fall? Even though he knows full well you and I will do it again? And so you and I crawl back groveling and ashamed because usually after we've sinned, we waited too long to come back to him and we finally risk this little whispered, dear Jesus, I messed up again. And he's like, I know, but I've got you covered. Give me your hand. You bear my name, remember? We were working on greatness with you, remember? We were getting closer. Parts of you were almost done. Don't look shocked that way. I see what you don't see. I know what I'm saying. I'm an expert with you, remember? I made you. Formed you in your mother's womb like a sculptor models clay. I know you messed up. I know you're sorry. I know you'll probably do it again. Give me your hand. Until it does, we're going to get back to working on greatness with you. We're going to get this thing, okay? That's what he says. Because he's not just father to the fatherless, not just a faithful brother, not just a forgiving friend. Not just fire to his enemies, or holy, 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 or the heartbeat of human joy. Not just the prince who brings peace. Not just the gentleness, the gentle shepherd. Not just goodness and mercy that follow me forever and ever. Not just light in deepest darkness. Not just hope for those who mourn. Not just peace for those in pain. Not just sight for the blind. Not just good, ever, only, and always good. He's also endless confidence. The most stubbornly believing being in all the wide, wide universe. Did you know? Well, he is. He is. And this brings us back to the Lord's Prayer. The first thing we must know about this God is that he is all these things. The second thing we must do is acknowledge it. Count it as true. And then speak it. Speak it so that it can be true for us and so that the world may know the kind of God we serve. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, pray, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How is it possible for a human who is none of these things that we've just discussed? Not father to the fatherless? No. Prince of peace? No. Heartbeat of human joy? No. Gentle shepherd? No. Hope for those who mourn? No. How is it possible for a human that is none of these things to give glory to hallow, to make holy the name of a God who already is all of these things? How is that possible? Let me tell you. This is the beautiful bit. God is so humble. He has given us a part to play in his glory. Instead of patronizingly patting us on the head from way up top, like he is, he gets down in front. Like he kneels down in front. Low enough so that we can put a crown on his head. He actually craves our addition to his reputation. Do you realize how much of a risk that is? Like, I don't know if that is a risk. I think that is a risk I would hesitate to take if I were in the place of God. Thank him that I'm not. In fact, I think it's more than a risk I'd hesitate to take. I think it is a risk I would run the other way from, pell-mell, tripping head over heels as fast as I could go to get away from letting us participate in creating the reputation of God. I would run away, but not God. Not him. He kneels down in front so we can put a crown on his head. Hallowed be thy name. How do we hallow the name of God? Number one, we acknowledge God as God. Literally, when we pray, when we address him, when we approach him, we acknowledge him, which is another way of saying we praise him. Like I might pray, Horizoned Lord of glory, how good you are. You are father to the fatherless. You are my faithful brother. You are my forgiving friend. You are fire to my enemies. You are holy, holy, holy. You are the heartbeat of my joy. You are my prince who brings peace. You are my gentle shepherd. You are goodness and mercy that follow me forever. You are light for my darkness, hope when I mourn, sight when I'm blind. You are endless confidence. Acknowledge. And then, when we're going through our day, remember and testify. Speak the goodness of God. That's how we crown him king. That's how we hallow his name. That's how we show God to be God to the rest of the world and thereby make his name great. You were an orphan. You are no longer. You need be no longer. He said, I have a dad, I have a home, I have a family, come live with me. And that dad is none other than the God who here has been only so briefly described. Oh, if I had 10,000 years to tell you about him, I would never run out of things to say. One day we will. One day we will.
Where are the signs? Which way should I go? I planned each step, but now I don't know. Tomorrow is a chasm of uncertainty, but I will go there if you'll go with me. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Let your Spirit light my way. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Hold me close and keep me safe. Lead me on, gentle Savior. Why can't I walk away from my regrets? And why is forgiveness so hard to accept? My past surrounds me like a house I can't afford. But you say, come with me. Don't live there anymore. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Let your Spirit light my way. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Hold me close, keep me safe, lead me on. Gentle Savior. And when I reach the valley every soul must journey through, I'll remember then how well you know the way. I'll put my hand in your hand like a trusting child would do and say, gentle Savior, lead me on. Let your Spirit light my way. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Hold me close, keep me safe, lead me on. Gentle Savior. Lead me on, gentle
Holy Father, tonight my prayer is simple. Let us know you as it is our privilege to know you. Let us see through the sweep of history and through even the sweep of our lives and the broken bits and the dark nights and the messed up parts that nobody wants to talk about. Let us yet see the goodness and grace, the faithfulness, the kindness, the compassion of God. And then let us open our mouths to testify thereof. So that you can be great God who saves in our lives, and we can show you to be the same to the rest of the world. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.